All right, Louie, now you can change it. There you go. 1 Samuel is where we're at. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. This is going to get introduced to David in this chapter. And he is going to go from the title, I guess you could call it, from the pasture to the palace. He goes from the pasture to the palace, and God is essentially done with Saul being king. And so Saul's going to have a rough time of it from here on out into the end of the book. And David's going to be more and more in the spotlight. 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord's going to find another man to be king. And his qualifications are the man's heart. That's his qualification. The heart has to be right. Because the problem with Saul was his heart wasn't right. And so he couldn't ever get Saul to listen. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, come with me to sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of his servants, and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. So David becomes Saul's armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So David goes from, in this chapter, God is done with Saul, and he finds another man in David whose heart is right with God, and calls David from the pasture that he's keeping, the sheep that he's keeping, into the palace. And this all happens in this chapter. It's just a real quick few verses of recording all of the stuff that went on to get David into the palace. And so there's several things in here that we need to take note of, or ought to take note of, and we'll just break them up as the Bible broke them up here in these few verses. So the first thing is this thought. Back in verses 1 through 5, the Lord tells Samuel, you need to stop mourning. And he asks this question, which is a question you ought to take note of. He says, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" So here's the harsh reality of moving on. And the Lord asks Samuel, "Why are you still mourning? It's time to move on. We need to move on here. I'm done with this. So I'm going ahead and moving on to someone else now, so we can stop grieving the bad decision to put Saul in charge of things." And so that's a tough question. It's a harsh reality. I mean, it's a tough question. Why are you still holding on to something the Lord's not holding on to? Why do you keep holding on to this? And I don't think Samuel's holding on to it for a long time, but it's just now it's time to move on. God's done with this. So Samuel, you need to get prepared to move on to something else now. Move on to someone else. Now, just think about it. In some of your own lives, you might see this situation, and you might say, if you didn't know Saul's background or anything, or God's dealings with Saul, you might say something like, "God and Samuel, they don't care for Saul. How can you write someone off like that? How can you just totally reject them like that? How do you do that with a person, with a human being? How dare you write someone off, or how dare you put someone out and just stop dealing with him? I mean, don't you have any compassion? Don't you love Saul? Why don't you care for Saul?" That's what some people would say. That's what some people might accuse Samuel of and accuse God of. They might say, why don't you have any compassion? Don't you love Saul? I mean, why are you going to put him out like that? You should care for him. You should show compassion towards him. But that's not, the Lord has tried that. He has tried to give Saul light. He's tried to help Saul. He's tried to direct him, and he can't direct him. He's undirectable. I mean, he won't listen. And so that leads to this sort of philosophy in ministry and what some folks think ministry is. They would be willing to sacrifice. If you were the one to ask that question, why would you write off Saul? You would be forgetting all of the trouble Saul had caused hundreds of thousands of people. So you would be willing to sacrifice hundreds of thousands of people so you can show compassion towards this one guy, when compassion's been shown to this guy and he's already proven he's not interested in it. He's not interested in listening. He's not interested in what the Lord says. He's interested in maybe self-promotion. He's interested in popularity. He don't want the people to be mad at him. His life has already put people in bad situations. His leadership has been terrible in Israel. But we want to, unfortunately, the world's philosophy of ministry is you have to keep caring for someone at the expense of a whole lot of other people. You have to keep showing compassion. Well, that's not God's philosophy of ministry. There are multiple times in the Bible, you realize there are multiple times in the Bible where the Lord says, "Get away, separate company from this person." He says, you need to make a break with this. This is not going to be helpful. You need to make a break with this. You need to separate from it. And that's where we're at here with Saul and Samuel and David. God's done with Saul. So he says, stop mourning to Samuel. Stop mourning. And let's prepare to move on. Let's prepare to move on here. So that means Samuel. Here's part of moving on. Part of moving on means you have to prepare to move on. And you're going to have to take some steps away from where you were and towards something else. And that's kind of the scary part sometimes. So Samuel hasn't made any preparations to get another king. He's just been really regretting the fact that Saul's king. And now the Lord says, look, stop mourning. Make preparations. Fill the horn with oil. And you need to go to Bethlehem. And I'm going to show you who's going to be king, but you're going to have to make preparations to go. So that means set aside the regret. I mean, you can carry the regret. You can bemoan what's happened and the poor leadership and the bad decisions, but ultimately you got to move on. We're going to have to do something else here. So Samuel prepares to move on. God says to Samuel, it's time to move on and from Saul, and that means Samuel make preparations to move on. And Samuel may still feel, like I said, the emotions of the regret and the bad leadership of Saul, but you're going to have to move on here, Samuel. And he does. He does exactly what the Lord tells him. But then there's a problem. In moving on, if Saul finds out he's going to move on, what do you think Saul's going to think about this? Saul's not going to be happy. When he finds out that God is not interested in his leadership anymore, Saul's going to be angry. So Samuel brings that up, and the Lord says, all right, well, take a heifer and go make a sacrifice in Bethlehem. You know, have a barbecue in Bethlehem and invite Jesse and invite the family out. And I'll show you who's going to be king in Bethlehem. He's coming from Bethlehem. And so Samuel does that. He's offered some protection by God. The Lord says, here's how you handle this. Yes, Saul's going to be angry. And it's I don't know if it's not peculiar or anything like that. It's sad that both Samuel and the Lord agree that if Saul finds out, Saul will kill Samuel. That's his attitude. This guy is just unstable. I mean, he is an emotional wreck, and he can be violent, and he is not in his right mind. So when he finds out, he would kill Samuel if he thought that's what Samuel was doing. So the Lord makes a way so Samuel can make this journey without Saul suspecting anything. And then you get to this verse. So Samuel gets there. The first point, simply this: stop mourning, move on. That's where you're at. Stop mourning, move on. Second point is this: man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. When all the Jesse's sons line up, Samuel gets there and lines up all the boys, and I mean, I don't know if it's line them up and one by one go through them, but they all get called to Samuel. Samuel sees the first one, Eliab, and he's tall and, you know, probably looks like an athlete. And Samuel says, well, this may be the guy. And the Lord says, that's not the guy. And he goes through seven of his sons, and the Lord says, none of these are it, until the eighth, which is David. But he says this in verse six. It says, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Spirit of God tries the hearts, and you don't want to miss this. There's two points in here that you don't want to miss. Number one, God looks at the heart. That's true. God looks at the heart. But number two, man looks at the outward appearance. He does. That's all you and I have to go by. In fact, I have a little illustration for you. It's like children's church. So I got this, you know, you usually fill up your gas can, you usually fill up your lawnmower or whatever with this, you know. You got an idea of what's in there. So this isn't a magic trick. I'm going to show you something. Got this gas can. Here we go. See what it tastes like. Nobody gets sick on me, okay? Kind of burns. Don't try this at home. This is not safe for kids. Yeah, premium. That's good. Y'all can try it afterwards. So you can just... Now, I did that to illustrate a point. You think you know what's in here because that's all you can see. Man looks on the outward appearance. Now, what you don't know, and I'll reveal the magic trick to you. Bethany and I went to Walmart last night and just got an empty gas can, and I just put water in it. So this isn't gas. But you don't know that. You know what you know? Whatever's on the outside. So your testimony to other people is important. You know what they see? Outside. You can't tell people, you come to church, you tell people, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And you live like the world, you talk like the world, you act like the world. You know what the world sees? It's all they see. So when you come to this verse, God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance, people typically grab onto the God looks on the heart thing to say, you don't know me, you don't know what's in my heart. Hey, sometimes you don't know what's in your heart. Heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. I can't know what's in your heart. Sometimes you can't know what's in your heart. All I got to go on is this. That's it. All the world has to go on is this. So what you're showing to friends, to the world, school, classmates, if you act like the world, you know what they see? That's all they see. You know why? Because man looks on the outward appearance. You know why man looks on the outward appearance? Because that's all man can see. That's it. So I hope that I'll tell you where I got this idea real quick. Just sidetrack. I was at a youth camp. It's years ago, and the guy, it was Ben Thompson from he's from Austin. Anyway, he took a he had a beer. And I thought about doing it that way, but then I thought I can't go buy beer. I'm not going to go buy beer. Just for an illustration, I'm not going to do this. I got to do it a different way. But he had a beer in his hand. And he got up there in front of the kids, and he set that beer down, and he started drinking it. And you could hear the gasps. I mean, people were like, what is this guy doing at a youth camp? Who did we hire now? And then he told the story. He said, now, you think you saw something because that's all you can see. Now, you don't know what I did. I changed out what was in there to something else. But you can't convince people that what's in there is different from what's on the outside. You live a certain way. You preach a certain message to people. And the lost and dying world just watches. So here's the point. Yes, God looks on the heart. And the heart is what's important. And God will promote David based on his heart. But your testimony is all that, it's what people see. You can't see what's on the inside of this. And you judged what's on the inside of it by what's on the outside. That's the way everybody judges. They look at the outside and they say, well, that's what's on the outside. And that's probably what's on the inside. So there's two truths in this verse 7. God looks on the heart. True. And God will promote based on the heart. But man looks on the outward appearance, and you won't have a testimony with man if your outward appearance, if what you look like is the world. So I say all that to say, let me give you a couple thoughts on God looking on the heart, because that's important too. I think you get the idea. Here's the testimony. That's important to man. And the heart's going to be important to God. I'll just read these verses to you. In 1 Chronicles about God judging the heart, the Bible says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord," listen to this, "the Lord searcheth all hearts." That's what the Spirit of God is doing. You know what he's doing right now? He's looking at your heart. He's looking at your heart, and he's going to answer you according to your heart. He will answer, he said in Ezekiel, he said, I will answer them according to the idols in their heart. They got idols in their heart, I'll answer them according to the idols in their heart. With David is, he is a testimony with God that he's a man after God's own heart. And so the Lord said, that's the guy I want on the throne. He's not Jesus Christ, but he's better than Saul. And that's what Samuel said in the last chapter. I'm going to find somebody who's better than you. Say, well, there's nobody better. We're all sinners. No, there are people better. David is a better king than Saul. David is a better man than Saul. Here's another one. David said this. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know what David said? I don't even know all of the avenues that wickedness has into my heart. Lord, can you point them out to me? Show me how evil is getting in here. Show me how wickedness is getting in here. Show me those highways, and show me those streets that wickedness has made so that it can get in me. I don't even know all those things. The point is, you say, well, you don't know my heart. Point is, you don't know your heart. You think you know your heart. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means when the heart gets trapped, or when sin gets found out in a person's life, that heart will make excuses. That heart will justify, and it'll just slither around and say, well, it was that person's fault, or it's that person, or I did this because of this, or I have this in my life, and that's why I act this way, or I have this in my life. That's the reason I do this. And that heart just slithers around, and you can't pin it down. But the Word of God can. He says over there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is sharp, like a double-edged sword, dividing asunder joints and marrow, soul and spirit, all that kind of stuff. And he says this, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Where you and I aren't even discerners of the thoughts and intents of our own hearts, but the Word of God is. So you may hear preaching, or hear a sermon or something like that, or hear teaching, Sunday school lesson or something, and man, that the Holy Spirit starts, boy, he starts shining a spotlight in the heart. You know what your heart starts doing? Why is that guy talking like that? I hate when that guy says that. I hate when he talks that way. Why is he bringing this up? That's so hypocritical to bring this up. You know what the heart is doing? It's just slithering around, and it doesn't want to be caught. It doesn't want to be pinned down. So it just has these reasons, and it has these excuses, and it has these motives, and this is why we're doing this, and this is why we're doing this. But a person who loves truth, you know what they say? They say what David says. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Romans chapter 8, here's a New Testament one. It says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He that searcheth the hearts. Man looks on the outside. That's true. That's not evil or bad. That's just reality. That's just what it is. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. Now it's noted, back over here in 1 Samuel, God's not looking for a superstar. Saul would qualify. Saul was he was head and shoulders above everybody. He's the athlete. He's good looking. David's noted for his good lookingness. Handsomeness. But God, that's not what God's looking for. God's not looking for a superstar. He's looking for a shepherd. He's looking for a shepherd for his sheep. Saul's not been a shepherd. It's noted, like I said, that David is he's a good-looking young man. So was Saul. Saul was a good-looking young man. But the problem is that the genetics that define this shape of face and symmetry and eye color and hair color and texture, and those same genetics yield to wrinkles and cancers, and it's the same genetics. God says this stuff is vain. The stuff that you put emphasis on is vain. It doesn't last. It doesn't have eternal value. The same genetics that make a face pretty will also make a face have wrinkles when it's old. The same genetics that give symmetry to eyes and nose and mouth and, you know, give the celebrity good looks will eventually yield to cancers and things like that. So, Lord, it's like the first birth, it doesn't make any difference. In Adam, we all die. The first birth doesn't matter. It's noted as being good looking, but it doesn't really make any difference because Saul was good looking. Apparently David's brothers are pretty tall and handsome, and that doesn't really matter either. So it's not that God's looking for someone who's good looking, because the genetics, they don't really mean anything. What means something to the Lord is the heart. Is the heart right with God? Genetics will fail you. Your first birth is going to fail you. But a heart that's right with God, that won't fail you. So here's what we go to. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. From this day on, now David is the anointed. He's the anointed king, but he is not on the throne. He'll be hiding in caves, and he'll have a pretty rough life for a while. But immediately, though, he ends up in the palace. Notice the miserable condition of King Saul, contrasted with the mighty shepherd David. Verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. It's almost like there's a vacuum there. It's like there's just an empty house, and it's like an abandoned house. You know, you might drive past them. It's just some people have moved out, and what happens is some vagrants move in, or becomes a drug house or something. That's Saul's vessel, Saul's body, Saul's life. Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord's not going to talk to him anymore. So now he's got this evil spirit that makes him miserable. He's depressed. He has bad thoughts. He's got a bad spirit about him now. And so Saul calls somebody to help. And notice the role that music plays in this. It is almost a substitute for the Spirit of the Lord. So when Saul feels bad and feels kind of nasty and he's just in a bad mood, David comes in and plays a little bit, and it cheers him up. I mean, you've experienced that. You've listened to some music, and it maybe cheered you up a little bit. You maybe had it improved your thoughts a little bit. It affects you. But music is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. And music is aimed at your spirit. It may calm you down, or it may stir you up to anger. And some of that music, you know, you sit at the, I know you've never had this experience, but you sit at the light and somebody decides that everybody needs to hear their music. And I'm not interested in your music. But, you know, they crank that stuff up, and I notice in me, I hear stuff and it's like, now I'm getting mad. Like, why? I'm getting mad just hearing this stuff. Music is, it's a spiritual thing. And so this evil spirit, this just bitterness and miserable bad thoughts that Saul has, he gets somebody to come in and play some music for him. Happens to be David. Saul's not hearing from God. God's not going to talk to him anymore. So music takes the place of the voice of the Lord. Now here's a thought on all that. Here's a thought on all that. In some of your lives, that's happened. You don't hear from God, but you play some music and it kind of makes you feel a different way. But you hadn't heard from the Lord in a while, but at least when I play these songs, it kind of makes me feel something. And so what it does is it takes the place of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, it doesn't do it permanently, because once the music's over, the spirit's kind of, it may linger for a little bit, but then whatever happens after that. I mean, it goes away. Point is, music is a spiritual thing. It'll calm you down. And I mean, every probably business in town knows this. Every restaurant in town knows this. Music is spiritual. It'll create the atmosphere. It will do with people what it set out to do. Calm you down, stir you up. It may stir up your pride. It may stir up your lust. You may hear certain songs and it gets those motors running. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You hear certain songs and it may stir up your pride. You think, you see people, I mean, you see folks that got the, I mean, everyone does it now, it seems like. You got the AirPods in or whatever, and you're walking around, and it's like everybody's in their own little movie. Everybody's living in their own world. And they got their own theme music to their own world. What a shock when that world isn't real, and they're not the star anymore. Music is powerful stuff. So Saul goes from his miserable condition. He needs help. God's not talking to him anymore. But this is how the Lord takes David from the pasture to the palace. Verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." There you go. There you go. And so when David comes in and he's invited to the palace, he comes and plays for Saul. He makes Saul happy for a while anyway. And Saul gets depressed and Saul gets to moping around. And then David, "Can you play something?" David plays something and Saul kind of smiles and cheers up a little bit for a while. And then go back to normal, the way things were, Saul gets depressed again and just moping around and bitter and angry. David, can you play something? David plays a little something, and Saul feels a little bit better, and it just goes on. But now David's in the palace. He's a skillful musician. He's a valiant man. He's a courageous warrior. He's prudent. He's very wise. He's a comely person. He's just like a gentle, sort of a good-natured person. And the Bible says that the Lord's with him. And so in verses 19 through 23, Saul officially calls David into the palace, not knowing any of this, not knowing this is the man that's going to take your place. This is the man who is better than you are, Saul, and this is the man I choose to lead my people. And Saul is the one that invites him into the palace. You know how the Lord worked that thing out? You know what he did? He looked at David's heart, and he said, that's the guy I want in the palace, and I'm going to get him in the palace. And so the Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul, and Saul's a miserable wreck. Saul says, I need help. I need some medicine. I need something to clear my mind. I need something to entertain me. Help me out. Well, I know this guy. One of the servants says, I know this guy. It's David. And the Lord moves David, a man after God's own heart, right from the pasture, right into the palace. I mean, you couldn't set that thing up any better. God set that whole thing up. And just know this. This is the one lesson in all of this, I guess. I mean, there's probably some other ones, but here's one. If your heart is right with God, God will work in ways that you can't imagine. He says over there in Romans chapter 8, we all quote the part we like of the verse. For all things work together for good. Well, that's not the verse. That's not the verse. That's part of the verse. It says, for all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So here's some qualifications. And somebody's alarm's going off. Here's the qualifications. Love God, called according to his purpose. So here's what God does. He works all things together for good to that individual. Not just, well, all things work together for good. Oh, they don't. God will work all things together for good if someone's heart's right with him. If they're called according to his purpose, he'll make sure the things work out the way they need to work out. You say, well, again, all things work together for good. All things don't work together for good for Saul. God has abandoned Saul. Saul will have no contact with the Lord for the next, 10, 15, 20 chapters. But with David, the Lord who tries the hearts, he looked down, he said, I need leadership in Israel. And the qualification for leadership is a heart that's right with me. That's the qualification for leadership. So David will be a man after God's own heart. God will work things so that he has moved now from shepherding, he'll still do some shepherding, but from the pasture, the sheep, now he's going to oversee the flock of Israel. Why? Because he was good looking? No. Because he was strong? No. Because he was athletic? No. Because he was a celebrity? No. Why? Because his heart was right. His heart was right. Saul actually calls in his successor to the palace without ever knowing it. Interestingly enough, David becomes Saul's armor bearer. This is why you'll see in the next chapter, not to get too far ahead, but that Saul will suggest David wear his armor. David was Saul's armor bearer. What a useless position that was. And Saul never went out to battle. And David will try on the, we'll get into it next Sunday or something. But just note, a couple things. First of all, it's true. It's true. There is a time to stop mourning and move on. That's happened here in this chapter. Samuel, you got to stop mourning. It's time to prepare to move on. Second thing is, it's true that God looks on the heart, and it's also true that man looks on the outward appearance, because that's all man can see. Your testimony is important. Your testimony is important. Number three, the reason David is going to be moved in the position he is because his heart is right with God. I encourage you. You got some things. The prayer David prayed, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts." Pray that prayer. But don't just pray that prayer. Pray that prayer with the readiness to say, "All right, Lord, when you point something out, I'm going to have to deal with it." Not just "search me, O God," and "okay, now I found out I'm this or that." But you ask the Lord to reveal certain things, reveal the avenues of wickedness, just the avenues of garbage that are getting into your heart. Reveal those avenues with the readiness of mind to say, "All right, when you point this out, Lord, I'm going to have to deal with this. I'm going to have to deal with this. I'm going to have to cut off this avenue. I'm going to have to cut this thing off. Or I'm going to have to start doing this." It's not just cut this off and leave an empty void. It's, "I'm going to stop doing this so I can start doing this. I'm going to stop doing this so I can start doing this." When David said that, "Search me, O God, know my heart," it was with a readiness of mind and a willingness of heart to say, "All right, Lord, when you show me this, I'm prepared to make the changes." And you know why God used David the way he did? Because he was that way. Because when God showed him things in his heart, he said, "That's I have messed up. I have messed up. I've messed up." It's not that a person's heart is right with God because they never sin. It's a person's heart is right with God when they're ready to deal with sin the way God deals with it. When you find out what the sin is, you deal with it the way God deals with it. That's a heart that's right with God. And that's why God uses David the way he does. So I encourage you, be like David. Be like David. He's being promoted in this chapter. From here on, he will be sort of the spotlight, in the spotlight of the scriptures for a while. And all because his heart was right with God. Not that he wasn't a sinner, but his heart was right with God. I encourage you to be the same way. Father, I pray that you'd help us this afternoon and this morning with what we've heard. Help us to be like David. Help us to be like Jesus Christ. Lord, we are sinners. We need help. We need a readiness to deal with the things that you point out in our lives. Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you so much for each soul that's here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And I pray that you would use this to affect our hearts, our minds, and our walk this week. Help us to have good testimonies. Be mindful that man does look on the outward appearance, because that's all he can see. I pray that you'd help us be mindful of this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.